Let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. And I want to read verses 1 through 12. This sermon was supposed to be preached last week. And, you know, but anyway, we're behind a week, but it's okay. We're still real close to Christmas, right? So, Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." And after hearing the king, they went their way. And the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Well, this is the reading of God's holy word. Well, around the cradle and around the cross of Christ, there were cosmic disturbances. At the conception, when Mary was told that she would bear a child, it was a mysterious miracle that took place. It was a quiet miracle by the Holy Spirit. At the cross, there was an earthquake. The earth shook and rocks were split, and it was a very noticeable miracle. At the birth, there was a star in the dark sky, and it led some men to Bethlehem. At Christ's cross, at three hours in the midday, when it was supposed to be the brightest, it was completely black. So Christ is born and there's light in the darkness, and when Christ dies, there's darkness when it should be full light. But these are just cosmic responses or cosmic disturbances to Christ of the Christ of the cradle and the Christ of the cross. And they're not limited only to the cosmos or to the world, because at both the cradle and at the cross, we can document human reactions or disturbances in people that occurred then and still occur today. Christ and human reactions. At the cradle and at the cross, Jesus Christ is revealed in human total weakness. At the cradle, you have Herod the Great, the king of the Jews, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They're all in Jerusalem and they're completely disturbed over it all. I read this week a great deal about Herod. Suffice it to say, he's a bloodthirsty tyrant. He's going to make sure that he keeps his own turf no matter what. He killed his own sons. He killed his own sons, I think, when they were very young. He didn't want anybody to take his throne. And here he is, totally disturbed over a wee little baby. And so are all his cronies. At the cross, his son, Herod Antipas, the tetrarch of Judea, he and all his priests were alarmed and disturbed at the cross. Pilate was distressed, and his wife was distressed over dreams about Jesus who was going to be crucified. Why are the powers so disturbed? Why are the world, the kings, and all these powers so disturbed over an infant? Why is China so disturbed over a baby or a Christ who is on the cross bleeding out his life? Yet here we have this human weakness shaking these men, shaking the world powers. The kings are trembling. Why? Because God's intervening. God is at work at the cradle and at the cross, and it terrifies the powers. In 1 Corinthians 1:25, it says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." Well, let's look at the cradle first. Around the cradle, I want you to see revelation. In Matthew 2, 1 through 12, we see extraordinary general revelation. There's a star in the sky, and magi are noticing this star. These magi, or these wise men, are prominent. Their prominent roles were advisors to king. In fact, some people call them kingmakers. So when they show up in Jerusalem, that really alarms the king, because he knows these guys are kingmakers. And so these magi are astronomers, and we wouldn't agree with all of their science back in those days. We might say some of it was superstition, but most of what they did was they worked at looking at the stars, and they wanted to interpret what they studied. And just by the way, these men, there was, you know, the Judah is taken and placed into exile. They're taken into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And then after Nebuchadnezzar loses his power and Babylon loses power, there's Cyrus the Persian, the Medes and the Persians. And so the Jews are there, and all during this time, some go back to Jerusalem, but many stay there. And so the Bible would have been taught. Some of those Old Testament prophecies would have been taught. So here we have this star, but we also have men who were probably exposed to Old Testament prophecies. They could have heard Numbers 24:7 or 17, where it says this: "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter or a king shall rise out of Israel." The Jews taught from this passage that there was a Messiah to be expected. And so in any case, these men, they have a little bit of maybe some Old Testament prophecy, but they have this star. It appears in front of them. And based on their calculations and some bits of scripture, they concluded that a royal birth has taken place, and they are going to go find this king born to the Jews, and they are going to worship this newborn king. Now, I just give you a tidbit here. The natural explanations for the appearance of this star, I've heard people try to get into all this stuff. It can go from a comet to a nova to a supernova, and there's all these, they try to explain it. And even though it's not easy to understand, what we are told in this passage, you go and you track down what it says about this star. Let me tell you what it says in short. It says, we are told this star appeared. We are told this star went before them. We are told that this star stood over a certain place, showing them where this child was born, in Bethlehem. Now, if you and I believe that angels appeared to Mary, if you and I believe that an angel appeared to Joseph, we could talk about angels appearing to shepherds and so on and so forth. If we believe that, if we believe that the virgin was with child by the power of the Holy Spirit, if we believe that, what is so hard about believing a star in the eastern sky to reveal to us the Savior of the world? God used extraordinary disturbances in the heavens to bring these men to Jerusalem. And when they came to Jerusalem, this is what they said. You can look at verse 2. It says, they said this: "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come." Notice what they've come to do. They've come to worship him. So we have extraordinary general revelation. We have this star. Maybe they had a little bit of Old Testament prophecy. And to this star and to this little bit maybe of Old Testament prophecy, we have a little bit more revelation added, because they come and they're, remember, they say this in Jerusalem, and Herod picks up on it. Why? Because he's crazy about getting rid of anybody who might challenge him for the throne. And so he goes to his guys, his chief priests, and he says, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" And they quote to him these words. They say, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet." And they quote Micah 5:2. That's in verse 6. My Bible has all the quotes in the Old Testament in capital letters. But this all comes from Micah 5:2. So the Magi received this extraordinary general revelation. They had the bits of the Old Testament maybe. And now they get more. They get something straight from these men who had it on the tips of their tongue. Of course, they're sent by Herod to go to search for the child and report back to him so that he too can worship. Not really. So at the cradle, we see revelation. We see an extraordinary phenomenon in the sky. And these men, they are drawing near to Palestine. And they continued on to Bethlehem. And when they, look at verse 9, when hearing the king, they went on their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them all until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they what? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. One of the commentators said they were hilariously happy. Now here are these men study the sky. They're hilariously happy over this star. At the cradle we see revelation. At the cradle we see proclamation. Think about the question. The question they ask is proclamation all by itself. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Where is he? This guy who's been born, kid's baby, he's born king of the Jews. And then they say, for we saw his star. I think that a whole sermon should be preached just on this one thing. Here's a bunch of guys coming from the east who are Gentiles preaching the gospel to people in Jerusalem who have Bible in hand and aren't looking for him. And then they go and tell them what the Bible says. And so then we could also run over to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. You remember an angel of the Lord? We sang that. I tried to get that in tonight so that we could see that. Angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds. They're watching their flocks by night. We all sang and read that last week in our service. And the angel says, I bring you what? I bring you a proclamation. I bring you good news of great joy to all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Moments later, the heavenly host began praising God and saying, here's some more proclamation. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. So at the cradle, you have revelation, proclamation, and then there are two human responses. How do the Magi respond? Well, they're hilariously happy. They followed this star all the way to the Christ child and to his mother where his father was, and they bowed down and they worshiped him and they gave him gold and frankincense and myrrh. The shepherds, they hurried off after they heard the angel proclaim this to them and heard the singing in the sky. They hurried off to see the Christ in the cradle, and they returned glorifying God and praising him. So here we have the first response, which is reception or acceptance, worship and praise and adoration. But there's also another reaction of rejection, persecution. When Herod heard the Magi had outwitted him, what did he do? He committed one of the most atrocious, the great atrocity of, in his anger, killing every little child from 2 years old and down in that vicinity of Ramah. Not going to have anybody challenge me on my turf. So at the cradle, though, of course, Christ was safe because Joseph listens to God's word and he's warned in a dream to flee to Egypt, and the Christ child is saved. So we have at the cradle revelation, proclamation, and two responses. At the cross, we also see revelation, proclamation, and two human responses. Revelation first. At the cross, again, Christ is revealing himself not in human power but in great weakness. Here's our Christ on the cross. He's going outside the gates of Jerusalem on a hill called Calvary to die. Do you remember when we studied in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel? Remember when Absalom comes against his father and rebels against his father? He has to leave Jerusalem in a hurry. In great weakness, David leaves Jerusalem with tears, barefooted, and his head is covered. And here is his greater son carrying a cross. His head isn't covered, but it's crowned with thorns, and yet God calls that on the cross. He calls that my glory. At the cross, God calls Christ his son. That he calls that my glory. Why is that God's glory? Because God gave his son on the cross, and because his son gave up himself on the cross, and God loved his son not just for coming to save sinners, but he loved his son because his son said, I, like we said last week, have come to do your will. That's God's glory. And so on the cross, God takes our sin, imputes our sin to His Son, and He fills a slingshot full of one smooth stone called infinite wrath. And He wails it around His head and He lets it fly and it crushes His Son. But little does Satan know that in that blast, it crushes his head and destroys Satan's power. Our sins are punished in Christ so that His righteousness might be imputed to us. The glory of God is the fact that Jesus dies on the cross for Him and for us, loving His Father and loving us. And we're told that the glory of God is this, that Christ was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of us all fell on Him. By His stripes we are healed. Salvation comes to each one of us who put our faith and our trust in Jesus on the cross. Everybody here knows that there's no free lunches, right? Somebody paid for it. We either pay for our own sins or God in Christ pays for our sins on the cross. And we receive that by faith. Not only is there revelation, but there's proclamation. The glory is not only at the cross, but the glory of God is in the fact that God raised His Son from the dead. And just as God raised His Son from the dead and the angels revealed the good news at the cradle, the angels came and they proclaimed the resurrection of Christ from the dead. On the first day of the week, the two Marys went to the tomb and an angel of the Lord came from heaven and there was a violent earthquake. They rolled away the stone and sat on it. And then they said to the two Marys, then the angel said to the two Marys, "Don't be afraid, He's not here. He's risen just as He said. Go quickly and tell His disciples." And so at the cross we have two human reactions or two human responses. And the first one is the two Marys. They run from the tomb and they're going to go tell the disciples. And who do they run into? Well, they ran into Jesus. And it says that they clasp. Oh, that's a great word. I don't use that word. Probably don't ever use that word in a month or 5 or 6 months. But they clasp. They grabbed hold of His feet and they worshiped Him. He reveals Himself to who? He reveals Himself to disciples. He reveals Himself to fishermen. He reveals Himself to a collector named Matthew. Have y'all ever watched the greatest story ever told when James looks at Jesus and says, "Oh, let's don't go that way because that's where Matthew, my brother, the collector is. Let's don't go that way." And he looks at him and he says, "Do you love Him, James?" And he says, "Yes, but still let's don't go over there." He reveals Himself to Matthew, this tax collector. And they're all filled with joy. And for 40 days, he walks around with them. And they worship Him. But then there's also, after the two Marys are on their way and they meet Jesus and go tell the disciples, there's the guards at the tomb. And what do? They go and they tell the chief priests everything they saw. And they saw it all. And these chief priests, they come up with a plan. They say, "Hey, listen, this is the plan." They pay them money and say, "You say this. His disciples came during the night and stole Him away." So there's a reaction, a rejection. And so at the cradle and at the cross, we see these two human responses. Revelation and proclamation, and there's going to be a response. There's one response of reception, and there's another response of reaction to receiving and then rejecting. Nothing's changed, has it? And I want to give you two applications as we come to the conclusion here. First, consider the rejection of the cradled Christ and rejection of the cross, the Christ of the cross. This is the great reversal. In God's economy, He turns everything on its head. He uses the weakness of infants and a man dying on a cross to shame the powerful. He uses what we call foolishness to shame the wise. Think about this. Those who were so close to the Scriptures, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the ones who had the words of God on the tips of their mouths, they reject Christ. They seek to kill Him. For 3.5 years, they plan and plot, and they finally accomplish it. While here are fishermen, wretched sinners, they receive and worship Him. 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 27 says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise." God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. I continue to remind myself, what a warning. These men who had the Word of God on the tips of their tongue, they sat around and were indifferent, and Herod plotted murder at the cradle. At the cross, the chief priests got firsthand information from the guards. They rejected Christ, perpetrated a lie. And we too, listen, you know, one of the things that I keep reading and studying the Bible, it kind of keeps being impressed on me. These people had to memorize a whole bunch of stuff. They didn't get to carry this around. They didn't have it to carry around. And so we have this wonderful treasure right in our hands, this treasure trove of all that God wants us to have for life and godliness. It's all right here. And could it be that it's on the tip of our tongue and we're simply neglecting it and it's not actually brought salvation to our hearts? Could it be that we teach it, know it, but there's no grace in our hearts? Sometimes familiarity breeds this idea of contempt, or we despise those things we become very familiar with. And J.C. Ryle writes this. He says, familiarity with sacred things has an awful tendency to make men despise them. Could it be that we're willing to hang up Christmas lights, put up trees, nativity scenes? Could it be that we would come to church and sing all the hymns we sang last week? I mean, we wouldn't even dream of celebrating this time of year without giving a present. We sure want to give some, right? I mean, this is one of the greatest times of year. I don't know, you just get kind of nostalgic. I mean, you know, I'm a little bit older and I start thinking about what it was when I was 24 and what it was when I was 34. And I just think, man, this is a great time of year. Some people might multiply all of these things up and add them all together to soothe a guilty conscience. Could it be that we're putting our hope in our own righteousness and trusting that that will bring us acceptance with God rather than Christ's righteousness that comes from outside ourselves that you can only receive by faith? We need to examine our own hearts. Here we are on Sunday night, talking to the Sunday night crowd, right? Are we rejecting the cradled Christ and the Christ who went to the cross, out of the cradle to die on the cross for us? Are we disturbed when we hear Jesus' name? Have you ever said Jesus' name and seen somebody just lose it? I have. And you will be disturbed with His name, and you will not have peace until you come to this Christ who was born in a cradle and died on the cross for your sins. Second, consider the reception of the cradled Christ and the Christ of the cross. At the cradle, the Magi, they fell down and they worshipped Him. And at Christ's resurrection from the dead, the disciples, they fell down and they clasped hold of His feet and they worshipped Him. What does that look like? I love verse 11. Look at verse 11. After coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary, His mother. This is what worship looks like. And these older men who made the three, right? Well, these men, the caravan guys, they're on their trip. These men, what do they do? They fell to the ground, faces to the ground, and they worshiped Him. They first worshiped Him with their words. They worshiped Him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to Him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That word treasure there is an interesting word because it's the Greek word from which we get our English word thesaurus. Now, do you know what a thesaurus is? A thesaurus is a book. I have one back here. It's a treasure book of words. So you get a bird and you want to say, what's another word that means that same thing? And so you get this book out and it'll tell you all these different meanings of that one word. It's a treasure book of words. And these men, they had treasures. And these treasures were they're precious things, most valuable things. And they had them in these boxes. And they, if you will, had the lid down and they had the locks on them. And so these men, what did they do? They took their key out and they took off the lock and they opened up the lid. And they took out the most precious, the most valuable things that they had. And they gave them to this child, gold and frankincense and myrrh. They gave their best. I think one of the greatest experiences I think I ever had, it took a little bit to reflect on this, but when Justly got married, you know, there's when you train and when you're trying to make a living for your family, there's so many things I could tell you about training that I did not want to do this. I did not want to be a trainer. I never was, never wanted to do this, never wanted to be that. But one of the things that you have to deal with is I ended up training a whole lot of women, didn't I, Lori? I trained a lot of women. And there's all kinds of things that can go on when it comes to women training with a man. And but I trained all these gals. Of course, I talked about my redheaded wife just about every day with them. I introduced them in conversation to my daughters and to my son that was born in 2004. And so they knew about my family, and they knew that I was in love with my wife, and Lori didn't have to worry about anything. But what I was stunned to find out when Justly got married is these women all went and got together, and they decided that they would throw Justly a wedding shower. And I was thinking to myself, now why do all these women throw my daughter a wedding shower? Now, did they get trained by my daughter? Or did I train them? Why are these women doing this? This has been 3 years since I've been home. Why are these women doing this? And then I started realizing, you see, when you are in a gym and you're trained by a Christian man and not an ungodly man, and I'm not trying to toot my own horn, but I was a different person than a lot of the people in the gym. I don't think they had ever really experienced it. They got an educated person. They got a former pastor who's working on being a pastor and who's, you know, they got a guy who's educated, if you will. They were the community instructor for the hospital. I began to realize that more and more what they got was not just somebody who was educated, but they got a friend. They didn't just get a workout. They got somebody who spoke to them and gave to them and gave what he could give to them for the money they gave to me. What did I have to give? Well, I gave them experience, maybe some. But at some point in time, I could tell you that every one of the people that I trained, every one of the women and every one of the men, that they could have done what I was taking them through on their own or basically blindfolded. What they got was more than what I could show them in exercise, if you will. They got my words. They got my counsel. I walked them to their cars. I helped them make decisions. I helped them think through divorces. I helped them in their new marriages. I helped one woman who had been raped. I talked with one man who got cancer and talked with his wife about his recovery. I talked to them regularly about their very expensive marriage counseling that they were going through at $185 an hour. I talked to them about raising their children. I talked about where their children went to college. I talked to some of their children and their sons about these things. I talked to them about their business when it went from 12 employees to 140 employees. I talked to them when they got fired. I talked to them about their need for Christ. I talked to them about their sons and their daughters when they were going through tragic things. So what they got was somebody that didn't just train them. They got somebody who gave themselves up to them. I didn't think about that. I didn't think about how I'd given myself up to them. But they did. They did. And so now, at this time, they were willing to give an arm and leg up for me. Well, so enough about me. But hasn't God the Father and hasn't God His given up His most precious Son, and hasn't the Son given Himself up for us? And isn't that infinitely more than I've ever done for anybody? And so God the Father, what does He do? He goes out and gets His treasure box. He takes out His most valuable possession out of it. His most valuable possession happens to be His own Son. Can you imagine going to the gun case and pulling out your most prized gun? Go to your jewelry box, pull out your best piece of jewelry. Go to your hope box and girls, pull out your favorite, most precious doll. And God takes out of His treasure. He gives His Son. He gives His Spirit to you to cleanse away your sin, to change your heart. He gives His Son to you. He places His name on you. And when you perceive that He's given up everything that He has that's valuable to you, Here's the question. What will you not give up to him? Not what you will give up to him, but what will you not give up to him? Don't you have some friends that you would give up your, you give up your, if they call you, you leave on the spot. There's one person that he called me the other day. Most of the time I take his phone call. sometimes I can't, but most of the time I take Richard's phone call. Because he's done so much for me. And God has done everything for your life. God has done everything for your godliness, everything for your future. And the question is not what will you give up. It's the question is what will you not give up. You and I, we should give our lives up. You and I should give our time up. You and I should give our worship and kneel down and we should clasp his feet. John Owen writes, we are not at any time to serve God with what cost us not. Now, how many times do you use the word not in your sentences? So my spell checker, when I wrote down not on the computer, I wrote N-O-U-G-H-T. It came up and it said, this is a misspelled word. It doesn't exist. And I thought to myself, no, you're so new, you don't understand that this is an old word. And all of us who read and know anything, we know that not means what? Nothing. And so let me say it again. We are not at any time to serve God with what cost us? Nothing. You and I, we must give our most valuable pieces out of our treasure trove. Open, take the lock off, open up the door, and take out the most precious thing that you have. And what is it? What's the most precious thing you have? You. You are. And if you don't give up the most precious thing that you have, then who do you give it up to, or to what are you giving it up to? To whom are you presenting it? To what are you presenting it? Augustine talks about reordering your loves, or reordering our loves. I like that. Isn't that kind of cool? Here's a guy who wrote in like 350 to 4 in the 3 to 400s right in there, and he's saying you need to reorder your loves, and the first thing you should love is God. And the second thing you should love is hunting. No, the second thing you should love is others. And the third thing you should love is hunting. Third thing you can love is shopping. The third thing you can love is bumming around a little bit, right? I've got it for that one. Hobbies third. Workout third. You fill in the blank third, but God first, others second, and, well, fill in the blank third. You and I should open up our treasure boxes and present to the cradle Christ who went to the cross for us. Not the refuse of our time, not the scraps of our time, but the best of our time. I read this a few weeks ago in our Sunday school class, and the NIV puts it like this. Malachi 1:8 says, when you bring the blind animals for sacrifice, is that wrong? Answer, yes, that's wrong. When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that wrong? Well, yes, it's wrong. Try the offering these to the governor. Would the governor be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? If you go and work for your boss, Peter, if you go work for your boss tomorrow and you give him the dregs, if you give him the scraps, he's going to call you on the carpet for it. We all know it. We have to give the best. God says, I'm not going to accept the crippled and the lame and the blind. So you and I, we have to go to our treasure chest. We have to open up and give to God everything, who we really are, our time, our worship. I would say this, come to the Lord on the Lord's Day and make sure on the evening time, and we've rehearsed this before, but what do you do on the evening? Do you stay up till 2 o'clock? You going to be able to give your best in the morning and worship if you stay up till 2 o'clock? Now, I'm not saying if you have to. If you have to, you have to. Done that before. God gets us through things like that. But we plan for it so that we're not annihilated when we come to church and we give God the best of our worship. We open up the treasure chest of our hearts when we give God the best of our day. Now, some people say, well, no, I can't get up in the morning. Okay, well, when can you? You know, Al Mohler, he's the president of Southern Seminary. If you read about him, you find out that he loves the nighttime. And I don't know what he does in the morning. I don't know when he gets some sleep. It seems like he must stay up all day long, never sleep. But he loves sitting down and reading and studying at night. That must be well into the burning the candle hours, you know. When is the best time that you can get up? Make sure you plan to give God the best of your time, morning, evening, I don't know when, but give him the best of your time. When you can think clear thoughts and pray, give him the best of your time by opening up a sweet heart to your loved ones, your wife, your husband, to your children. Give them what God commands you to do. Give them your love. Some of us hurt. Some of us are in pain right now. Some of us are in agony right now. You know what the Bible says about opening up the treasure of your heart? Listen to this. This is a verse we all know. We all read Psalm 51:17. David says the sacrifices of God are what? A broken and contrite heart. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So open up your heart and give it to him. Don't walk out of here and not make the right decision. Don't say, I'm too busy. If you're truly a Christian, and I'm talking to the night people, you are Christians. Right? If you're a Christian, you give him the best. You don't ever say, well, I'm too busy. In the midst of the busy, you make time to give him the best and give him the best in the busy. And there's another thought. Give him the best in the busyness of your life. Will you do it? Let's be like these magi. 3, 10, however many there are. Let's give him the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh of our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving to us the Christmas story. And that it's a story that's true. But it's a story surrounded by cosmic things like stars leading men who are in the east all the way to where the king was born. And that they loved you and they worshiped even those days, early days, this Christ child. We praise you for the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, preached and proclaimed truth, died on the cross for our sins. We praise you that we have the opportunity to be like the Marys who clasp hold of your feet. Father, may we be those who worship you in spirit and truth, giving you, Lord, ourselves, giving you our hearts, and saying, Lord, whatever you wish me to do, I will do it. Take us from this place tonight, home. Help us worship you in our homes with our wives, our husbands, our children. Help us as we go about our business this week. Help us enjoy celebrating a new year. Bring us back to this place to continue to practice what we're going to do forever in heaven, which is worshiping you. We pray all this in Jesus' name.